It's like our spirit. It works, but you have to turn it on. So remember always to exercise our precious mingled spirit. Otherwise, even if it's there, it's kind of non-functional and it doesn't help you. All right, well, it's good to be back. It's 3 years or 4 years later with this gap called the pandemic. And when the brothers asked if I would consider coming back, I actually, well, my response, I'm a little bit the procrastinating kind, so I didn't respond right away. But in my heart, I must tell you, it's a no-brainer. I'm coming back. So here I am, FaceTime with you. Not virtually, not by Zoom, but seeing your countenance and you're seeing mine in person. It is a very, very dear and precious opportunity for me to be with you. Now, this is a three-session little conference. Starting tonight, and then tomorrow we'll have two more sessions, and that will be it. So I really do not have like a central theme or line for this time. Every session is going to be a little bit standalone word, but you know, in spiritual things, eventually they all relate. They all connect. This song that you sang with the help of the whatever up there on the screen, humbly, and the Lord covers me to say this, is written by me. And it was written actually a number of years ago. I just had the burden as I was musing on this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the last verse that we read just now. And I was very taken with the help of the footnotes and the ministry speaking on this portion of the word to the point that I felt I need to compose a song. Let me say something about him writing, because sort of in these last 10 years, I got addicted to writing hymns. But I must tell you, it's hard to write a good hymn. To write a little, you know, jingle, that's okay, that's quite easy. But I'm talking about to write something truly meaningful, spiritual, it's a hard job. It's not just a matter of having some inspiration. It's like cooking a meal in my experience, and I write a number of songs now. You need to take time to cook, you know. It's Texas barbecue, right? You don't throw it in there and take it out and done. It's what? It's that 14 hours or whatever of just, what, smoking this thing, you know? And then what you eat is just different because of the duration of time of, to barbecue this food. Well, it's very similar. And I'm not here to give a class on hymn writing. But I must say something, that hymns is a great matter in our personal Christian life as well as the church life. And the Bible, both in the Old Testament, pay a lot of attention to the singing of hymns or spiritual songs, which is a shorter version of the hymns. And Psalms, which is the longest version of hymns. And, of course, him singing and him writing is a grand tradition in Christianity, especially Western Christianity, over the last 2,000 years. Many, many great hymns were written that help countless number of saints to enjoy Christ, to go through difficult times, to be inspired to spiritual heights, to be encouraged and comforted and strengthened and sometimes warned, all to help them enrich, for their spiritual lives to be enriched. So the Old Testament, they eventually, David set up the singers among the priests. They do nothing. Some, they would play certain instruments. The other, the only job is to sing. And so, because in the end, that singing is in two directions. It is, number one, to sing to God as a kind of worship. But it's also to sing to man or to one another as a way of what? Of edifying each other, building up each other, encouraging each other, consoling each other, and so on. This kind of a mutual experience in our gathering, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And I find that one, you know, with now I've been a Christian for, you know, over half a century, I cannot see how a brother or a sister or a Christian can live a rich Christian life, a strong Christian life, I would even say a deeper Christian life, without the aid of hymns and songs. For me, the first thing is I didn't write it for anybody. I just write it for me. But the process of writing the hymn, being quite lengthy and not easy, somewhat difficult, actually forced me, the writer, to dig, to cook, right? To marinate, right? To process so much of the word, until this word becomes no longer just an objective doctrine or some objective truth. It starts there, but it doesn't stay there. It becomes, these things become wrought into you, and to some degree, not in full, they become your reality. They become your experience to a certain extent. And hymns, the proper hymns, are just the sentimental expression or the poetic expression of one's experience of God with all his riches. So if you don't have any experience of Christ, of the Lord, actually, you cannot write a hymn. I mean, you can rhyme the things, you can get some points down, it's all there, but it's hardly the right kind of a hymn that we're talking about here. And the other side is the singing of the hymn. You have a great hymn in front of you, but if you, the singer, I'm not singing in the right, with the right kind of spirit, in the right kind of feeling, that song may not impact you or profit you as much as it should. But when these elements are present, oh, brothers and sisters, I mean sisters,
right.
You are just transported. That's all I can say. You are literally transported into the realm of God. You are transported into the heart of God. You are transported into the mind of God. You're transported into the feeling of God, depending on the subject matter. And there you dwell. And there you find the Lord. There you become face to face with Him. There you will be led into certain dealings and prayers and petitions with the Lord. And I would say in many times, you are actually led into such moment of transport that you don't know whether you're in heaven or on earth. I don't know whether you think I'm speaking funny here, okay? I really mean that. If you don't have that kind of experience at least a few times, I would say, sorry, huh? You forgive me. You're hardly a normal Christian. So I am not here to tout my hymn. I am here to encourage you, sisters. Sisters, sing the hymns, but not just routinely and kind of just mouthing the words or just because the melody is good. No, you must touch the spirit. There is a hymning spirit in you. There's a singing spirit within you. Sometimes this hymn calls for it's the grandeur, the majesty of this hymn calls just for an uplifted condition. You sing aloud. You sing from the depth of your being with praise to the Lord. You join the throngs, as it were, of the angels and men and the four living creatures in celebrating, in praising, in exalting the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, in so many respects. There are times when these songs are so deep, and tomorrow we'll touch another song on the cross, that it will bring you into a totally different dimension in this spiritual realm. And so I would say, besides the Word, the Bible, get into the hymns. You don't know, this hymnal we have, so many songs, how much riches is there to help us to experience the Lord. And this kind of singing of hymns and even the speaking of hymns actually helps to build up the church. In the meetings, I feel today our Lord's table and other meetings, our singing in general, I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying in general, in my observation, has declined and deteriorated in its quality. It's almost part of the program. You just, some of the Lord's Day table, I consider it has become a kind of sing-along. You're singing and it's silent. It's a time filler. So you call another song, you call another song, you call another song, you sing it in a somewhat of a perfunctory way. And so there is not that kind of spirit and inspiration and feeling. I told some saints, when is the last time at the Lord's table you shed tears? I don't mean you work it up and perform something. But I mean, you are here reviewing the Lord's death, remembering His suffering on the cross. I don't mean with your mind. I mean with your inner being. And as you do this, your heart just welled up with gratitude. Am I right? With with thanksgiving for what he has done. What is that song? What shall I... For all that you have given to us. Am I right? You know, that from the Psalms, I think. Right. And I don't see so much. I just see we go through another Lord's table and sing some songs, the right songs sometimes, many a times. But that feeling and sensation is missing. I hope that we have a return, even in him singing publicly and in your personal life. Now, you may not have a good voice like me. You know, Brother Lee has a terrible voice. Witness Lee, because I sit next to him a lot. He wrote tons of hymns, but he couldn't sing one of them. Sorry. Oh, okay. And the other brother who cannot sing is Brother Benson Phillips. I mean, even the family admitted that. And I testify to that. But it's not about the voice, is it? God is not a God who looks at your face. God is not a God who just listens to your voice. God is a God who searches the heart and the innermost parts of you. So it's not your voice, it's your heart. I hope our Lord's table will cease to be heartless, just a routine. Let the heart be there. Well, of course, the spirit should be there, but also the heart. Sing with your heart. Sing with feeling. I hope so. I'm just taking the opportunity to say something here. Now, so this song, I asked a certain sister who was gracious to actually compose this melody just for this song. It's original, all right? And I think she did a very good job. And but I never introduce it, but somehow it finds its way to the CD, you know, for this New York Young People CD and YouTube or whatever. And this recently, we have this international Chinese-speaking conference there in Anaheim. And it just so happened that the subject of the conference was on being prepared for the Lord's coming back. And amongst the five messages, the one assigned to me was on the morning star. I said, Lord, maybe this is a cue from you, okay? So I said, maybe this is time for me to sort of semi-officially introduce this hymn. But it was for the Chinese to sing, and the Chinese would probably have a hard time picking up this little strange tune that they're not used to. But somehow, some of the Chinese saints, you may know, it happens the meter of this hymn matches the song called Danny Boy. You know the Danny Boy, the Irish air melody. And so they change it and sang it to that melody there recently in Anaheim. It came up pretty good. But if you ask me, I think this is better. So I hope that you can pick this up and sing it again. And it'll come naturally. You just do it enough times, and before long you can sing this and even memorize this. Now, I'm wasting too much time for my preamble. I really need to get into this outline. But please, sisters, I don't like to give messages, tell you the truth. I give a lot. Maybe because of that, I don't like to give messages. I like to give talks where the atmosphere is more relaxed. So I like you to relax tonight. And And also it could be more mutual, you know, interactive in a way. I think that's better. That kind of liberates me from certain stress, and you too. So let's have a talk on the morning star. And the topic tonight is on experiencing and enjoying Christ as the morning star. Now, this matter of the star is actually quite a subject in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New. Now, this talk tonight, we're not going to cover all the bases about stars and this, that, in the Bible. We just tonight want to talk about how you and I, today, every day, can experience Christ and enjoy Him as the morning star, because He is the morning star. We read the verses. We can just, I can highlight some from this outline. It's helpful. And I surely would encourage you to go back and study this, and even in your group time to get into this. We also even have some ministry excerpts, portions, that will help you in that regard. All right. It's good to go back to the Old Testament. And there you have, Numbers 24:17. And the background there is this prophet, a real prophet called Balaam. He's a real prophet, but he kind of took the wrong road, right? He became a bad prophet. He became a prophet for hire. Paid to prophesy. You understand what I mean? He was bribed, actually, by a certain enemy or adversary of Israel called Balak. And he paid him, this prophet of God, to go do what? To go curse Israel. You go, here's the money, under the table, okay? You go and curse Israel for me. This is Israel's enemy. So this prophet, beholden to the money source and the money, went for to do that. I mean, it is so against God's will that God has to make a donkey talk to him. All right? I mean, have you ever heard a donkey speaking in human language? No, am I right? It happened to stop this guy from doing this terrible thing. But he won't even listen to the donkey. You can imagine how single-minded he was. But, as it were, God is still God. And the moment he stood there and started ready to curse, out came blessing. Now, mind you, the Israel at that time was not in a good shape. They somewhat deserved to be cursed. But in God's eyes, no matter the condition of God's people, they are still lovely and beautiful in God's eyes. So out came blessing. And this is one of those blessings. And actually, he tries several times. The guy say, maybe the angle is wrong. The feng shui is not right. Go over there and curse him. Go over to that hill. Every time, blessing came out. The guy say, forget about it. And in one of these prophecies, it talks about a star that came out of Jacob. That is a real prophecy concerning the coming Christ. The Christ that is to come. I like to tell you, right? Christ came, will come, two times. First time, 2,000 years ago in his incarnation. The second time, we don't know when, but he will come again. And each time he comes, he will come with a star aspect, if I can use that. And each time he will come in a sun aspect. You know, these the star, and there's the sun. Both are bodies of light. Both are luminaries. But there's a difference between star and sun. Generally speaking, I will tell you, in principle, the sun aspect of the Lord's coming, of Christ's coming, in both times, would be more public, obvious, for general consumption, if you will, for everybody. The sun. Even the first time he came as the sun, in a way. And when the Lord comes back to bring his kingdom to the earth, he will come as that morning sun that rises in its strength. But the star aspect, I like to tell you, and that's why we're burdened for the morning star, is the secret aspect of the Lord's coming. That coming is not for everybody. That coming is for a special group of people. People who love him. People who seek him. People who yearn for him and even his appearing. To those he will come secretly as a star. And in this case, it's not just a star, but a morning star. Morning star. Now, we'll get into this. All right. This star, because it is up there in the heavens, obviously refers to the heavenly Christ, the Son of God. And his coming to us was prophesied by this not-so-good prophet. Interestingly, when we talk about the star, sisters, we always have to associate that with the Lord's coming, whether the first time or the second time. In the case of 2 Peter, in the case of these verses we read in Revelation, mainly it refers, well, they all refer to the Lord's second coming, the Lord's coming back again. And this has a lot to do, dear sisters, with us. Whether he will come to you and me as the Son, like he will come to actually all people as the Son? Or will he come to you and me as a star, as a morning star? That is a very real question. That question, if we take it rightly, may just change your life. It changes mine. how I prepare myself, how I ready myself for the Lord's coming back. If I just expect him as the son, I will live a certain way. If I want to welcome him as the morning star, I would live in a different way. Now, let's look just briefly at the Lord's first coming. So you have when the Lord Jesus was born, three magi's, you know, these people who study, you know, the astronomers of the day. They study, you know, all those things in the heavens, in the heavenlies. These are not Israel people. These are Gentiles. And they study this, and I'm sure they hear certain prophecies of the Old Testament and things to know enough that that is a kind of a sign to them anyway, that there is a king of Israel being born. But they don't know much. It's all. But you know what? God gave these magi something very special, and that is a shining star to guide them. That star's function is to guide. To guide them to where? To guide them to the king. To guide them to Christ, to guide them to that baby Jesus, to guide them to that God incarnate. So the star appeared in the heavens, and these wise men saw that vision of the star. So they went to the good land. They don't know exactly. They don't know the prophecies. They don't know that. But they just have the star. And so at a certain point, they felt they need to check with people who know the Bible. And these people were all in Jerusalem. These are the scribes. These are the Bible teachers. These are the religionists of the day. These are people who know the Bible, who search the Bible. So they went there. I wouldn't say they made a mistake, but in a way they made a mistake. So they went there, and these people say, oh, okay, these people didn't have any stars. They just have the Bible, right? Where is the king of the Jews? Okay, they say, we know. It's in Micah. It says that this king will be born in that little town, David's city, called Bethlehem. Most people think in those days that this king is prophesied to be a Nazarene, you know? He's from the land of the Nazareth. But actually, he's born in Bethlehem in a most, most marvelous way. You know the story where the Caesar was conducting a empire-wide census, and everyone had to go back to their hometown. And so the Mary and Joseph went back to the town of Bethlehem. It is there when the Lord was born, fulfilling the prophecy. Now here's the point. These people, these knowledgeable people in Jerusalem, really knew it. Really knew it. They gave them the map. You know what? They have no interest to go look, check it out. This reminds you, shouldn't it, that other verse in the book of John, Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them It testifies concerning me. True. Absolutely true. But you will not come to me to have life. Dear sisters, that is the definition of religion. They know about Christ. They even know about the prophecy. They have the knowledge, the scriptural knowledge, but they have no heart for the person. They have no heart for Christ himself. We can fall into that category if we're not careful. Today, we even have so many books, so much ministry, so much of the Word, and you may know these things, and we need to know many things, because in the end, it's a combination of the star and the scriptures that led them to the right place. That is true. That is true. But the point here is, where is your heart? Is your heart after the King? Is your heart to find Christ? I ask this question of all the saints in the churches. We know many things. But where is our heart? Is our heart daily, moment by moment, looking for him? Remember Mary Magdalene? On the morning of resurrection, first to the tomb with a couple of others with their spices to try to find Jesus to anoint him after his death. And they found that the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and told the brothers came and saw it and say, "We got it. We don't know where he went, but let's go home." This woman, sisters, a woman, you, Mary the Magdalene, would not leave the tomb. He had no idea where Jesus went. Absolutely no idea. But he could not and he would not leave the empty tomb. And you know what? That kind of love, that kind of seeking, force, cause the Lord to make a detour. You know, the first thing after the Lord resurrected is to present himself to the Father as a first fruit for the Father's enjoyment, before he would reveal himself to his disciples, his people. And that he did at the night of resurrection in the upper room. But that morning, he has yet to go to the heavens to present himself to God. But this lady, this sister, would not let it go, and sat there and wept, caused the Lord to reveal himself to her first. He thought, that's the gardener. He thought, he's just somebody there, until he heard that familiar voice, Mary. Don't touch me, because I have to go to the Father. But your love is my words, and your desire, and your seeking. I cannot bear it. I have to show myself to you. Sisters, this is very relatable to our experience. It's such a person, such a seeker and lover of the Lord, that will what? Cause him to reveal himself to you. The religionist, no way. These magi's, at least they have a seeking heart. So armed with that knowledge, and when they left Jerusalem, the star appeared again. With the help of both, you got the triangulation, you got the GPS, right? They went and found the Lord Jesus and presented their gifts, etc., etc. The star, dear saints, is to guide us to Christ. And eventually, that star is just Christ himself. When I first came into the recovery, there in Los Angeles in the 60s, Brother Lee gave a message, which is in the little book called Finding Christ by the Living Star. I recommend that book for you to read. That's the Lord's first coming. But the principle is laid down there. You know, the instructions, the word and so on will guide you. For sure, the word guides our feet, lamp to our feet. But I tell you, the star brings you to the exact spot. The exact spot. I hope in our reading of the Bible, in our study of the Word, sisters, always, always look for the star. Look for that star in the Word. And this will be confirmed in 2 Peter chapter 1. Don't read the Bible without the star's guidance. Don't search the scriptures without the living Christ as that star that will guide you to himself, to the exact spot where he is. Okay, I'm clearly not going to read every line, but in 2B there, you have the Bible tell us that the living star is this Christ, and it's prophesied that Christ would be a star again in Numbers 24. He came as a star, and he remains as the star. Christ is our living star. I hope, sisters, today, in this age, right now, you will know him as that star. So that day, in the depth of night, before he unveils himself as the sun universally, you have known this star already. In this age, and in a way, that morning star that arises in your heart secretly before the great tribulation is already a familiar sight to you, a familiar experience to you. This is nothing magical, in a way, nothing miraculous. You've been experiencing him already today, every day. All right. Here I like this two things, you know, in B, 1 and 2, and the small 1 and 2. It's actually not. It should be A and B. But anyway, today there are two ways to have the star shining over you. The first way is to come to the sure word and open up your whole being up to the word until something rises in you and shines over you. The second way is to come to the shining saints, the followers of Christ. That's another matter. Let's not touch this in this talk today. Every time when you come to the Bible, don't just read the Bible, for knowledge. Don't just read it just to read it. I'm so burdened that every time we come to the Word, we're seeking Him. We're loving Him. We're causing Him to appear to us in His Word as the living star. And that living star, listen, that you see, that vision of Christ that you will see again while you are praying the Word, while you are in His Word, while you're taking heed of His Word, will be there to guide you every day, guide you today, guide you tomorrow, guide you every week, every month, and guide you until that day. It's not today I just live a frivolous life, I live a sinful life, I live a life in the flesh, I'm in the world, I'm doing whatever I want to do, I don't care. Oh, then someone says, Jesus is coming. In fact, He gives you a date. Oh, I better go get my hair cut. Dry clean my dress and clean up and then go up to the mountain, find a rock there and, Lord, I'm here, come back. Now that is a dream. In fact, I'm sorry to say that will turn into a nightmare. This is not the way to expect the Lord's coming. The Lord saying, nobody knows when I'm coming. I'm coming as a thief. I'm coming to steal the precious things. That is His lovers. That is the Mary Magdalene's. That is those who today have learned to know Christ in secret. Those who are already guided by Him as a star. You may not have gotten a haircut. You may not have showered. It's not the point, is it? The point is the star is rising. I tell you, that day when the Lord comes, the star, Christ as the morning star, will come to us in two ways. One, from above. He's coming. He's parousia. First, secretly, then publicly. Separated by 3.5 years called the Great Tribulation. By the way, this has to do with our being raptured, which is a very wonderful thing, and also a very serious thing. The other way that the Lord Jesus will come, this may sound strange to you, is that He will come from within. As that morning star that is rising in your heart. It's there already. Because you, dear sisters, have been experiencing this star in secret every day. All right. Three, limited time. Here we come to the main point. That is 2 Peter 1:19. And let me read this verse with emphasis. As we have, sisters, we absolutely have, the prophetic word made more firm. So the prophetic word starts with the word of the Old Testament. There's plenty of prophecies in the Old Testament that are prophetic, pointing to Jesus, pointing to Christ, of his coming. Both the first time and the second time, now those dear saints in the Old Testament, because they are from a distance, sometimes they got confused. The first coming and the second coming, they see it as the same mountain range. Actually, it's thousands of years of difference. But they are at a disadvantage, okay? So the coming of the Lord has been prophesied in many places in the Old Testament. Sometimes we need to study those prophecies. Sometimes we don't have enough knowledge of that prophecy. We need to. The second prophecies that made the Old Testament prophecy more firm is the Lord's own prophecies. The Lord spoke prophetic words in the Gospels concerning the coming days, concerning the end of the age, concerning Israel, concerning the world, Gentiles, and concerning the church, concerning the Antichrist, concerning the rapture, concerning the great tribulation. The Lord prophesied, especially Matthew 24, 25, and so on. Then it doesn't stop there. Then the apostles, they heard the Lord, and they also have what? Certain visions or knowledge or revelation. And all that is to confirm, make more firm the previous prophecies. You follow me? So the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a picture, a scene of the coming kingdom where glory will burst forth from him. And even his garments will shine as bright light. That is a scene of the coming kingdom, a little preview. And at least three of the apostles saw that. And that word was passed on. And Peter, actually, in 2 Peter 1, was there affirming, confirming that, because people say, what is this thing about Jesus coming? What is this? Forget it, that's just fable, that's just myth, mythology. No, he said. Paul affirmed it, even though he was not on that mount. But he went to the third heavens, didn't he? And saw and heard things that you and I would not hear directly or see directly. They affirm all this prophetic word concerning Christ. And by the way, this prophetic word concerning Christ is not just about end times, about what they call eschatology, you know, the end time teaching. No, it is about this wondrous, wonderful, lovely, magnificent, beautiful person of Christ in all his aspects. The Old Testament prophesied concerning his incarnation, concerning his living, concerning his death. Am I right? Isaiah? Psalms? in detail about his bones. Am I right? On the cross. And about his resurrection. This day I have begotten you, the day of resurrection. Many prophecies. We need to know them. It's all in the Old Testament. The Lord affirmed them. The apostles affirmed them. And all this are made more firm. To which you and me do well to give heed. Oh, sisters, you know, today, when out there in various pulpits on Sunday, sermons, it's just this mixed blend, something of the scriptures, and doses of psychology, prosperity. When I was in Taiwan, I said today's, all these things, this mixed bag of things, is the present day Gnosticism. A little bit of everything. You know, Gnosticism is very much drawing things from Judaism, big time, and from Christian things. And then they throw in the Greek philosophies and then sprinkle with pagan stuff and become a grand school of thought. And today, that's what you're served. That's what Christians are served. Dear sisters, we're not better people. We're not better than others. We should not be proud. I'm not in that realm. I am saying a fact that by His mercy, what we are receiving in this ministry is pure scriptures. And not only pure scriptures, but properly interpreted scriptures. Cutting straight the word of the truth. The life studies. The books. We do well to give heed to this, all this prophetic word today. As to a lamp shining in a dark place. Now this dark place refers to a dry place, a dirty place, an unprofitable place. And surely darkness, dark place means a place that is dark, where people are devoid of understanding, of light, of sight, where people live in the imagination and vanity of their minds. But there's a lamp here, and that lamp is the prophetic word of God. Saints, the Bible. I tell you, we need to treasure the Bible. Love the Bible. Read the Bible. Pray the Bible. And here the word is, give heed to this word. Obey the Bible. Pay attention to the Bible like it's a lamp, which it is. I tell you today, if I don't have the Bible, I don't know where I am. I don't know where I came from. I don't know where I'm going. I have no idea. I'm just kind of existing. Isn't that the condition of the world today? Nobody knows where they're going, where they're coming. I have no idea. And for that reason, they are filled and flooded with what? Anxieties. There's no light. Light is here. But we need to exercise our spirit again, to touch this word, to find the star, and to get the light from this lamp. The word of the Lord is the lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Really, really, oh, You know, today with all the things, the cultural things going on in the society, I tell you there's one place, that's right here. This is my weapon. This is my GPS. It will tell me every coordinate I need. I open this word will expose me and tell me, man, this is where you are. You think you are there, you're actually here. You think you're so good, actually you're not so good. This helps me. This tells me where I am. So I'm not living in a befuddled way. I'm not being deceived. Light, the lamp, is shining. And today, the age is getting darker and darker and darker. That's why we need to help our young to know the Word of God. Our children. There's nothing better than a gift of this. When I got married, there's a certain brother named Brother Chang. You don't know him. He is Watchman Nee's brother-in-law. We got married, you know, gifts and all that. Well, in those days, it's not much gifts, but, you know. And all he gave me was a Greek interlinear, just a New Testament, Greek interlinear. What does that have to do with my wedding? You know, give me a bowl or something, you know, give me a... some Tupperware, or, you know, I can use that. Greek interlinear, is it going to help me in my marriage? Sisters, you bet. In a few years, it will be my 50th anniversary. Tell you, sisters, I wouldn't be standing here and with my wife and my family without this. The word and the ministry preserve my marriage and my family life. That's why I say it's very relatable. There's no better gift we can give to our children than the living Word of God. And to help them also to find the star themselves. Until I continue to read, the day dawns. There's an until, okay? That means we have to give heed and give heed and give heed. All our lives. Every day we give heed to the word. While the world wants to get rid of the Bible, get rid of the scriptures, we give more heed to it. Because we know this will give us light to lead us to that day. Whereas those who don't have this light will find themselves just like when the ark was built, the drizzles start coming. They have nowhere to go. But this Noah has been building for hundreds of years this strange-looking thing called an ark, which saved him and his family. Until, there's an until, the day. There's something called the day, all right? There would be a time in a conference I want to speak about the day. It's called variously the day of God, the day of Christ, the day. As real as we have today, Friday, March what? The 10th? The day will come Mark my word. And it's not my word, the prophetic word. Dear sisters, we are not just living for today. Yes, we do live a day at a time. Day by day, our inner man is being renewed. There's that aspect. But really, sisters, we live for that day. And that is the day of the Lord's appearing, the Lord's coming. You know, waiting for the Lord's coming is a daily affair. We may not be here, you know, consciously thinking the Lord is coming, you know, in that kind of way. But the way you live testifies or demonstrates that you are waiting, that you are a lover of His appearing. The way you live. How do you live? You live in the way of heeding the prophetic word. Heeding the shining of this lamp. You don't belittle it. You don't frown at it. You don't despise it. You take it seriously. The day dawns, all right? What is the day's dawn? That day is the turning. You know, we have this, I wrote this song, Turn Thou That Glorious Page. There will be a dispensational turn from the age of grace, the age of the church, the age of mystery, to the age of the kingdom, marked by the Lord's coming back in His, in Greek, parousia. Parousia simply means presence. And the Lord's coming, by the way, we don't have time tonight, is not an overnight thing. It was over a period of time. He comes from the third heavens to the air and eventually from the air to the earth. And whilst in the air, He would rapture His lovers, His seekers, His overcomers. That's the dawning of the day. The day is not, day dawn means the day is not yet there. But it is dawning. It is dawning. It was at that dawning when it's almost the darkest time, a morning star will show up in the sky. No sun yet. The sun is yet to come. There's a star, a morning star. And here it does not say the star coming. Here it says the star rising from your heart. And this gives me the ground to say how the Lord would come from within, would rise up in our heart. Well, actually, I cover most all of the things here. I passed my time already. It's okay, huh? Are you okay? I'm sorry. I know it's Friday. It's kind of a lot of them. You drove a lot. But I'm not here that much, so I'm going to... Okay. All right, let me just read it here. Peter likens the word of prophecy in the scripture to a lamp shining in a dark place. One, this indicates that this age is a dark place in the dark night, and all the people of this world are moving and acting in darkness. Two, the prophetic work of the scriptures as the shining lamp to the believers conveys spiritual light that shines in their darkness. Not merely knowledge and letters for their mental apprehension, guiding them into a bright day even to pass through the dark night until the day of the Lord's appearing dawns. Before the Lord, as the sunlight appears, we need this word as light to shine over our footsteps. For if we give heed to the prophetic word in the Bible, which shines as a lamp in a dark place, we will have Christ rising in our hearts to shine in the darkness. You know, the day will come when situation is going to be so black, so dark. You have nothing to guide you. You have nothing to direct you. Only the star. Only this morning star. The day is a metaphor illustrating a time coming that will be full of light as a bright day dawning. That's the day of the kingdom, the Lord's return to change this age. With the morning star rising before its dawning in the hearts of the believers who are illuminated and enlightened by giving heed to the shining word of prophecy in the scripture. This will cause and encourage the believers to earnestly seek the Lord's presence and be watchful so that they will not miss the Lord in the secret part of his coming when he comes as a thief. The coming of the morning star is the secret coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord as the sun will be the public coming of the Lord, which all eyes will see. But to his seekers, to his lovers, he plans to come in secret as a thief to give them himself as that morning star. This metaphor must allude to the coming age, the day of the kingdom, as a day that will dawn at the appearing coming of the Lord as the Son of Righteousness, whose light will shine to break through the gloom of the dark night of this age. That's the turning of this age into the next age, the kingdom age. Two, I'll just finish this and I'm done. When we give heed to the word of the scriptures as a lamp shining in a dark place, the condition within us will be like the day dawning and the morning star rising in our hearts. Everyone is asleep. Everyone is dead asleep. But there are some who are awake. There are some who are living in a day dawn condition or situation. The morning star is real to them. Figuratively, the day dawns refer to the coming age of the kingdom as a bright day dawning. The morning star refers to Christ, who in the darkest hour of the night, prior to the dawning of the kingdom age, will secretly rise in the hearts of those who love his appearing. See, this last sentence I will read. If we continually give heed to the shining word of the scriptures, we will have the kingdom as the day dawning in us, and Christ as the morning star rising in our hearts before his actual appearing as the bright morning star. He said, to him who overcomes, I will give him the morning star. You know what church he wrote that to? The church in Thyatira. A very, very bad church. It's a sign of the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. But even there's some overcomers there. And to those who overcome, I will give him the morning star. And at the very end of Scriptures, Revelation 22, where the Lord three times, I come quickly. And then he said, I am the offspring, the root and offspring of David, referring to the Jews. I'm also the bright morning star to the church. One day, he will be the morning star to all of us. But today, he aims to give this morning star to those who overcome us, his lovers, his seekers, those who would pay heed to his word, and those who would prepare themselves today, every day, for his return. I stop here.